We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you promised to send your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. We ask for that portion of the Spirit as we come to part B of our lesson, the four-part series on the Palestinian and Israeli conflict. Let it be done to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Part B, page 4 of your outlines, to the heart and core of the problem. Christians need to understand Romans chapters 9 through 11, especially the pertinent verses of Romans 11, 25 to 27. There the apostle writes, "To keep you from thinking too highly of yourselves, my fellow Christians, I want you to know this mystery. The minds of a part of the Jews were closed until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The Savior will come from Zion. He will get rid of ungodliness in Jacob, and this is my last will and testament with them when I take away their sins.'" Three views of Romans chapter 11, verse 26a, are given by Armin J. Panning in his Northwestern Publishing House commentary on Romans, page 193. View 1. Premillennialism is rejected by true amillennial Lutherans. See Article 17 of the Augsburg Confession, where conservative confessing Lutherans denounce certain Jewish opinions, which are even now making an appearance, and which teach that before the resurrection of the dead, saints and godly men will possess a worldly kingdom and annihilate all the godless. Premillennialism is rejected by Jesus when he said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Some Lutherans accept a limited form of premillennialism and thereby reject the more drastic form of premillennialism, namely dispensationalism, as endorsed by Dallas Theological Seminary and Moody Bible Institute. This, however, does not excuse so-called Lutherans, linos, from going against the Lutheran confessions, and linos means Lutherans in name only, and teaching that Jesus will rule on earth for 1,000 years prior to Judgment Day. We now cite Panning's listing of the three prominent views of Romans 11:26, in particular the phrase, "All Israel will be saved." Views 2 and 3 are seen by true Lutherans as viable possibilities. View 1 is not. A. All Israel refers to the nation descended from Abraham. Hence, all people of Jewish extraction will eventually be saved. B. All Israel refers to the Christian church, the sum total of all God's elect, both Jews and Gentiles. C. All Israel refers to God's elect from among the Jewish nation, with all this Jewish remnant being saved. Why is this so difficult to understand? Because it is in the wheelhouse of a God mystery, a mysterion. View one, which implies partiality on God's part, is an impossibility on the basis of Romans chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "For God does not favor one person over another." Think, if God were to save all Jews and not all Gentiles, this would be showing partiality. Page 5. About the book of Revelation and its outline. Number 1, Revelation 1:1. Is it literal or is it symbolic, figurative? Here's what it says. This is the revelation, that is unveiling, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus, to show his servants the things that must happen without delay, and which he has made known by visual signs when he sent it through his angel to his servant John. Now that's a literal translation. And signs there could be like parallel to parables, where you are using a picture in order to put something across that is literal in nature. This is the revelation, that is unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus, to show his servants the things that must happen without delay. And he sent this revelation by way of symbols through his angel to his servant John. This would be called a semi-paraphrastic translation of verse 1. The point is, when you are coming with visual signs, they are not the literal way. They are picture ways, like the parables, painted pictures, and there was a meaning behind it. And so we can say that we are dealing with a book that will be dealing with symbolical terms, picture terms, and not to be taken in a literal way. Number 2, the sevenfold outline of the book of Revelation in repeat mode. You will notice that there is an introduction to the book, letter A, and a conclusion, letter B. And in between are seven visions. That's very important to recognize, because the number 7 is the most symbolic number that is used in the book of Revelation. And so you have the 7 letters, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the woman and the dragon, the 7 bowls, God's final triumph, and God's new world. And we will find out that each of those sections is expanded upon by another section. It's not that the book runs chronologically, as we'll see in number 3 here. Revelation 1:1 to 22:21, is it chronological, that the events are something that happened right in order, or is it repetitious? A threefold example. A, which has those 3 things in. Revelation 12:7 talks about the dragon. 13:1a talks about the beast from the sea, the beast out of the sea, we could say. And 13:11a, the beast from the earth or out of the earth. In 19, that's chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, one should note both the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, that they are paired up. The latter, in that section, is called the false prophet. In other words, the beast from the earth is also called the false prophet. 12:7. And then war broke out in heaven. Michael, and I take that as being Jesus, Michael and his angels had to fight with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. 13:1a, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. 13:11a, and I saw another beast come out of the earth. And once again, 19:19 and 20, and I saw the beast out of the sea, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to fight against the rider on the horse. And I have rider capitalized and in red because that is a reference to Jesus. So they gathered to fight against Jesus on the horse and against the army of Jesus. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet called the beast out of the earth, who had worked, that is, the beast out of the earth, had worked miraculous signs for the beast, that is, beast one, the one out of the sea, by which he, that is, the false prophet, deceived those who had received the brand of the beast, and they worshipped his image. Both were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Page 6, Revelation 9:13-16. And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice of the four horns of the golden altar before God. And it said to the sixth angel, he was the one who had the trumpet, free the four angels who are held bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been held ready for that hour and day and month and year were untied to kill a third of the people. And the number of soldiers on horses was 200 million. I heard how many there were. A couple of comments. I am proving by B and C that the book repeats itself, is not chronological. It will repeat itself, giving more details as it goes along. Of course, those who are of the premillennial and dispensational context, they will tell you that China has a standing army of 200 million soldiers, and they will be marching to the Battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about Armageddon under letter C. But notice how we have a repeat. In Revelation 9, it talks about the sixth angel. And in Revelation 16, letter C there, you see it's talking about the sixth again, assuming you know that it's the sixth angel that was spoken about in Revelation chapter 9. And notice that both of these sections talk about the river Euphrates, the soldiers coming from the east. And so, letter C, Revelation 16, and the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water in it dried up to prepare the road for the kings from the east. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is, out of the beast from the earth. For they are spirits of demons, working miraculous signs, who go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the war, that is, the war of Armageddon on the great day, judgment day of the Almighty God. Now, people say that there in the Valley of Megiddo And that's what Armageddon means. Arm is the mountain of Megiddo, the area of Megiddo. If you gathered 200 million soldiers, plus all the ones that would come from Gog and Magog, as the premillennialists and the dispensationalists tell us, and you gathered them against God's people, they would be so crowded into that valley that they would not be able to raise their arms in order to do battle. D. And what about the millennial interpretation of Revelation 4:1, which they say starts the entire chronological aspect of Revelation? It says in verse 1, "After these things I," that is John the Apostle, "looked, and there was a door open in heaven, and I heard the first voice like a trumpet speaking to me. It said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things.'" The dispensationalists and the premillennialists, they say that this is the rapture. People are called up to heaven and leaving only unbelievers on earth. That hardly is a reference to the rapture. It is simply God calling John up in order to have the guiding angel take him on a tour of heaven and show him all the symbolic things that God wants to reveal. What nonsense interpretation to think that when it says come up here, that means, oh, all you believers come up here, be raptured, and we'll leave all the unbelievers on earth. Parts A and B, a summary of, an addition to. Number one of the summary: everything concerning the past and present Palestinian and Israeli conflicts is about the blessing curse motif laid out in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. The Muslim faction, as well as the Jewish faction, have rejected Jesus as Savior and have rejected his plan of redemption. Thus, both groups have come under the curse of Almighty God because both groups denounce the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and his spelled out way of salvation, namely trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of human transgressions. Since Jews rejected Jesus when he was on earth, Matthew 23 tells us that Jesus divorced the Jews as a nation, putting them under God's curse and taking the land of Canaan away from them. After that, Jesus gave the land of the whole world to Christians and told them to evangelize it before they die and inherit the land of heaven. As for Muslims, they also fall under God's curse since they have rejected the true genealogical line of Abraham, which ran through Isaac down to Jesus. Instead, they have chosen to follow the non-messianic line of Abraham, which ran through Abraham's non-chosen son, Ishmael. You can see that spelled out in Galatians chapter 4. We now go on to page 7. Number 2. During our last session, we also concluded that Paul's statement in Romans 9:27, namely, "all Israel shall be saved," cannot mean that at the end of time, every living Jew will come to faith and be taken to heaven. That would be showing favoritism on God's part if he did not take every Gentile to heaven. Romans 2:11 teaches that God does not show partiality. Of course, this conclusion is rejected by the majority of evangelicals who, for the most part, are of a premillennialistic or dispensational provision. Now to some additions, with some repeat to let truth sink in. Number one, great confusion often fills the minds of Lutherans, both pastors and laypersons who listen to media personalities like David Jeremiah, Hal Lindsey, Chuck Missler, John Hagee, etc. All of these men preach Christ and Him crucified. Assumedly, they are saved Christians and are very dynamic and persuasive preachers. However, they are not to be trusted when they treat the apocalyptic sections of books like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and this especially includes the book of Revelation. These heralds of the secret rapture, advocating two comings of Jesus prior to His final coming, well, they throw many biblical teachings out of kilter, contrary to our Lutheran confessions. Let me give you a sample of just one wild interpretation. Both Hal Lindsey and Chuck Missler, concerning the locusts of Revelation 9:7a, where it says, "Locusts look like horses prepared for battle." Both men say locusts are a prediction of helicopters that will fight against Christians in the last days. Note this, they switch from literal to symbolic at will. You understand what I'm saying? They say, oh, you have to take the book literally. But then they treat locusts in a symbolic way, saying they stand for helicopters. Number two, remember the words of Article 17 of the Augsburg Confession, where conservative confessing Lutherans denounce certain Jewish opinions, which are even now making an appearance, and which teach that before the resurrection of the dead, saints and godly men will possess a worldly kingdom and annihilate all the godless. See, way back at Luther's time, this nonsense was already in existence and has really come to be in existence with the sales of books and all kinds of videos and things to mislead people. Also recall the idea of premillennialism, that it is rejected by Jesus when He said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christ will not be reigning on earth for 1,000 years before Judgment Day. Number three, those Lutherans who endorse millennialism are not true amillennial Lutherans. Amillennial Lutherans do not believe that Revelation 20 teaches a literal 1,000-year reign before Satan is loosed for a short time. We shall deal with Revelation 20 next time in Part C of our study for the whole session. As stated last week, these deceived Lutherans can be called linos, Lutherans in name only. They definitely side with Israel against the Palestinians, feeling that God sides with Israel politically. They do not have a clue that God looks at the Palestinian-Israeli conflict spiritually. They also tend to rip Psalm 122, verse 6, where it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They rip it out of its Old Testament context and away from its spiritual meaning. Once again, this is right in line with secular American politics, which fears that God's curse will fall on any nation that does not side with Israel. Of course, this is a total misinterpretation of Genesis 12:3, as we have taught. Those who do not have sharp spiritual eyes will only see things from a political viewpoint. So sad and dishonoring to our God. That is where our lesson ends this day. And next time, when we come to part C, we will be doing, as you can see there on your outline in advance, and you can study it ahead of time to get a view. Part of it is given of Revelation 20, not the whole thing there on page 8. And you can see that we will be dealing the entire period with Revelation 20, a big debate that looms over how one should interpret. So may our Lord Jesus be with you this day, bring you back next time as we continue our four-part series looking at the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, that is from a biblical point of view. May Jesus be with you. Amen.